Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying disciple lessons from Hebrews. Today, we're looking at Lesson 10, Let Us Believe, the Nature of Faith, taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, and then also verse 11. It's hard to divide up the 11th chapter of Hebrews, but we're going to look at the nature of faith first, and then in the next lesson, the journey of faith of some of the greats. Before we begin, let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you would help us to discern from your word today what faith is, what it's about. And Lord, we pray that you would build our faith, that we might walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The world doesn't really understand faith. In the movie Keeping the Faith with Ben Stiller and Edward Norton, Norton, as Father Finn, tells his Catholic congregation, faith is a feeling. Faith is a hunch. A hunch that there is something bigger connecting us all together. Fortunately, faith is far more satisfying and real than a hunch. Hollywood faith may be a hunch, but it is neither good Catholic doctrine nor the kind of faith that our spiritual ancestors were commended for. That's the kind of faith we want to get a hold of and measure ourselves by. The best way to understand this definition is to examine the words that make it up. The author of Hebrews gives us a sort of definition. I'm not sure it's intended to be a formal, comprehensive definition, but it certainly spells out the kind of faith that believers have had down through the ages. Unfortunately, exactly how to render the important keywords has been a matter of controversy since at least Luther's time, as evidenced by different translations. We'll spend a little time on this because it's so important to fully grasp what faith is really like. In your notes, I kind of break out the definition in three translations. Let me read for you those three. NIV, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. New Revised Standard Version, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then King James Version, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Everybody pretty much agrees on the definition of faith. It is the English translation of the Greek noun pistis, the state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. Trust, confidence, faith. It can also carry the ideas of faith, firm commitment, confidence, assurance. But after that, translations seem to diverge a bit. Verse 1 consists of two parallel statements which amplify one another to describe faith. The first clause uses the word hypostasis, translated substantia in Latin. The root meaning of the word is hypo, under, and stasis, stand, or that which stands under. The word has been used twice before in Hebrews in two different senses, in the objective sense as substance or real essence in chapter 1, verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The word being there is hypostasis. And then the subjective sense is used in chapter 3, verse 14 as confidence, assurance, conviction. Let me read that. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So, objective translations translate this substance. King James, New King James Version, Douay Rheims Bible. Faith gives substance to our hopes, the New English Bible translates it. The objective meaning, clearly intended in Hebrews 1:3, has a long history in Greek philosophy. The essential or basic structure or nature of an entity, substantial nature, essence, actual being, reality, or perhaps realization of something, that which stands under the appearances, the underlying reality behind something. This is the sense in which the word was used by the Church Fathers in formulating the Nicene Creed, being of one substance, hypostasis, with the Father. But then there are subjective translations. Being sure of, NIV, assurance, New American Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, for example. Confident assurance, Weymouth. Guarantee, New Jerusalem Bible. Realization, New American Bible. And to be sure of, today's English Version. The subjective meaning, which is clearly indicated, as I mentioned, in Hebrews 3:14, draws on the word's use reflected in the Greek papyri as a commercial technical term for lease, the basis or guarantee of transactions, expectation of rent due, guarantee of ownership, entitlement, title deed. Melanchthon influenced Luther to adopt this understanding, which influenced Protestant interpretation ever since. Most modern English translations, including recent Catholic translations, follow this approach. As I've considered both views, here's where I come out. Faith, in fact, is not the substance, the reality, the essential nature itself, but faith allows us to see, comprehend, grasp that essential reality. So, the subjective translation, confident assurance, makes the most sense here to me. Through faith, we possess the title deed, the document that assures our ownership of the promises of God, in the same way that the Holy Spirit is our guaranteed down payment or earnest money of the fullness of God which we'll experience in heaven. What promises, what realities does faith help us grasp with confidence? The things we hope for. In our language, we use hope so in a kind of indefinite, maybe it will happen and maybe not kind of way. But this verb, elpizo, means to look forward to something with implication of confidence about something coming to pass. Hope, hope for. It is a word that describes confident expectancy, not idle dreams. Hope in the Bible refers to the sure things that we look forward to, anchored by the promises and character of God Himself. Then there's this word certain, conviction, evidence, which is elenchos, the act of presenting evidence for the truth of something, proof, proving. One way of expressing this might be that faith grasp the evidence for the reality of what one does not see. It can also mean conviction, the state of being convinced. So faith is more than a hunch. It is an inner assurance, a conviction about things that can't be seen with the human eye. The natural man says, "Show me and then I'll believe." But it works the other way around. The spiritual man says, "I believe and now I can see." The natural man doesn't have the tools to comprehend. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Faith, then, is a gift that God gives us to lay hold of the unseen but very real spiritual realities of the kingdom of God. Let's look at verse 3 now. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Here is a basic element of faith: the belief that in the beginning only God existed. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," the Bible begins, and that before the universe existed there was no matter, that everything came about by God's creation, something from nothing, ex nihilo. By faith we understand, naeo, that is, we grasp or comprehend something on the basis of careful thought, perceive, apprehend, understand, gain insight into. I think it's common to think of faith as some kind of leap, an abandoning of reason. I don't think that's accurate. Faith is a reasoned decision to hold certain assumptions about God and His world. They may be different assumptions than the everyday man, but they are not somehow unreasonable. Edward J. Carnell used to call it a resting of the mind in the sufficiency of the evidences. We're considering different evidence than the world, granted, but it is evidence all the same that leads us to a different conclusion. Okay, it's time to discuss discussion question one. Using Hebrews 1:1-3 as your source, how would you put in your own words what faith is and does? Now spend some time on this, because as you do, it'll help clarify faith for you. It's one thing to listen to me talk about it. It's another thing for you to put down the words that express your own thinking, and that very process will help you learn, as writing this lesson helped me learn. Well, let me move on now and read for you verses 4-7. Now our author begins to cite examples of faith. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It would be a wonderful excursion to delve into the stories of the great men and women of God mentioned in this chapter, but we'll have to restrain ourselves for time's sake, and this lesson is long anyway. Rather, let's consider one more key verse describing faith. It isn't a comprehensive definition of faith, but it describes what faith does at a minimum. Let me read it, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Think about that. The first assertion is that faith is absolutely necessary in order to please God. Here's an assumption: that pleasing God is a goal of importance. Most secular people don't really think in terms of pleasing God, which is a constant goal of the devout person. The second assertion involves the basic requirements of coming to God. Come to or approach, we've seen before, is pros erchomai, which has the basic idea of to move towards. Here it carries the idea of approach to or entry into a deity's presence. Here again, most secular people have no real desire to come to or approach God. They are centered on themselves, not God. Approaching God would require them to get real about God's demands, and they would rather ignore God. Now, the requirements. 1. Believe that he exists. This in itself is not faith, but a precursor to faith. James says, James 2:19, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Nevertheless, it is a first step. Number 2, believe that he rewards those who seek after him. That is, he will reward or recompense people who seek him out. But what does it mean to seek someone out? This word earnestly seek, diligently seek, or seek is exeteo, to exercise effort, to find out or learn something, seek out, search for. It's found here and in 12:17. Though this compound word begins with a preposition ek, out, as in search out, there just isn't much difference between this and the basic verb zeteo, seek. All the words in this group mean a careful, diligent search. Our author uses a synonym, epizeteo, in verse 14. Jesus talked about searching. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, zeteo, and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. But seek, zeteo, first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6:33. And then again, Matthew 13:45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of, zeteo, fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Searching after God is a characteristic of citizens of the kingdom of God. They are not satisfied not to know God. They seek him out with diligence and persistence. If seeking God is part of faith, I wonder, how diligently do I really seek after God? Do I seek with the passion of the Apostle Paul? Let me read again for you Philippians 3:8-11. Paul speaking, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Lord, increase my hunger after you. Let's pause now for discussion question 2, based on Hebrews 11:6. The first element of faith is belief in God's existence. Why is the second element just as essential to true faith? What does it mean to seek God? What difference does it make whether or not you believe God will reward seekers? And then discussion question 3, which is a little bit more general. Every religion has its own kind of faith. What is the content of the Judeo-Christian type of faith that sets it apart from any other? What is the basis of Noah's faith, 11:7? What is the basis of our faith? How does faith grow? See Romans 10:17. That discussion will keep you going for a little while, but give it a try. Sit down and write this out. Let me continue now. In our author's account of Abraham is another helpful description of faith, verse 11. By faith, Abraham was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. What is faith? An assumption that God's promises are to be believed because God is considered faithful, pistis, worthy of belief or trust, trustworthy, faithful, dependable, inspiring trust or faith. Ultimately, our faith rises and falls on what we think of God. Do we believe he is trustworthy? Do we believe he rewards seekers or is indifferent to their quest? Upon these things hinge our faith. So how does trust in God's promise-keeping ability grow? From reading and hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. The more we expose ourselves to God as revealed in the Bible, the more confidence we have in him to do what he says he will do. We will increasingly consider him faithful who made the promise. Let's pause now for discussion question 4 based on Hebrews 11:11. Which part of faith is related to 1, the depth of Abraham's confidence in God? Which part of faith is related to 2, the real existence and power of such a God? How would you describe a faith that lacks either element? Based on verse 11, not on verses 1 and 2 this time, formulate in your own words a definition of faith. To sum it up, what is faith? It is being certain of what we look forward to, 11:1. Being able to visualize the promises that God has made so that their fulfillment is quite visible to us, while it is yet invisible and even silly to those who do not possess faith. Leading our lives based on the premise that God is pleased and will reward those who earnestly seek Him, 11:6. Considering God trustworthy, who makes promises to us, 11:11. Walking in the present world in conformity with a firm conviction of how things are in the world to come. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. Teach me what faith is, what it does. But more than my intellect, Lord, grow real faith in me, I pray, as your precious gift to me. In Jesus' name, amen.